Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read this evening from verse 8 down to verse 19. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Well, let's just bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we, before we consider God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this night for your word, and Lord God, how precious it is to us, and Lord God, we recognize, we acknowledge that these scriptures, these 66 books that comprise Old Testament and New Testament, this canon of scripture is your inspired word. This is the inspired, your inspired word of truth. It is without error, Lord God. It is eternally relevant. Lord God, sometimes we hear people these days saying this is not relevant to today and that is not relevant. Lord God, how wrong they are. Lord God, your word is all of it, Lord God, is relevant to us. And Father God, whilst we recognize this evening that without the help of your Holy Spirit, we could not understand any more than just perhaps the surface meaning of this, but nevertheless, you've given us your Holy Spirit, the gift of your Holy Spirit, and one of the things that he does is take your word and interpret it to our hearts and reveal your truth to us. And so, Lord God, as we consider this scripture this evening, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come and reveal your word to our hearts and encourage us in our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, what is it we're living for, any of us? What is it we're living for? In terms of our goals, our hopes, our aspirations, what is it you actually want out of life? It's actually a serious question, when you think about it. It's a question, I suppose, we really ought to ask ourselves. Because, you know, I guess it's true that whatever the thing is you want in life, that's the thing you're actually going to focus on, really. Whatever it is you want, that's what you're going to go for. I suppose if you don't have any aims, then you'll really not go for any. You'll just drift. But whatever it is a person really wants out of life, that is what that person is going to spend the time on, in pursuit of, maybe what they work for, what they live for. What is it we're living for? What is it we're hoping for? What is it we ourselves are working for? You know, some people, I suppose, aspire to become, kind of entrepreneurs and businessmen. I suppose there's many people nowadays who aspire to kind of make it in business. It might be that someone's ambition is to make the first million by the time they're 25 or something like that. And the truth is, some people actually manage to do that, don't they? And if that's what a person wants out of life, to build a business, to become successful in business, to make a million or whatever it is they want to do, I guess that is what they're going to work towards, isn't it? They're going to set out their plan, they're going to have a plan for themselves, that's what they're going to work for. I suppose lots of other people, young people nowadays, aspire to become pop singers or something like that, and maybe it's true, I don't know, maybe people have different motivations, different reasons for wanting to do that. I suppose some people want to become a pop star or an actor, an actress, something like that, because they figure that if they can like fulfill the dream, then they're going to become millionaires. It was on the news last week that some bloke out of this boy band One Direction, he's only 18 years old, and apparently they're doing a world tour or something, and he's come home for some reason, and it happened to say on this news item that that group makes £1 million a week. Can you imagine that? The revenue that's generated from there, and they're only 18 years old, they make £1 million a week. That's incredible. So you can understand some people might want to become a pop star or something, because, well, you know, if you make it, just imagine the millions you can kind of build. But then I suppose other people want to do it just because of the music. They want to play music, they want to sing, singers or whatever. You know, people have all sorts of hopes and aspirations, don't they? And some are greater than others. Some people's hopes in life, I suppose, are a lot more humble. You know, all some people want is to you know, have a husband or a wife and a couple of children, a nice house and nice car, and that's about it. You know, that people's hopes and aspirations, they're all different. But whatever it is a person really wants, I put it to you, that's what they'll aim for. That's what they'll go for. That's what they'll work towards. That's what they'll live for to some extent or another. What are you hoping for? What is it you yourself are actually aiming for, living for? Of course, the things that most people hope for and aim for and aspire to be, aspire to have, the things that most people want, even if they get them, they are of value only as long as they live in this world, aren't they? You know what I mean? I mean, a man may build, you know, a large business empire for himself, and he may build that out of nothing, you know, and he may become a success. He may make millions out of what he's done. From time to time, we hear about people who've done that, started off with a couple of £100 or something, and they've built up a vast business empire, and they've done it through hard work, through determination, through their own self-motivation, and they've made a success of it. And a person like that, you know, he may make millions of pounds. He might have homes here and homes there, you know, a villa in the south of France, you know, one in the Bermuda or wherever. You know, he might have these homes everywhere. He might drive the best cars. He might live the millionaire lifestyle. And imagine such a person actually gain that kind of success while he was still quite young. I just talked about the members of that pop group. They're only 18. You know? So imagine a person acquires all that wealth and all that success while they're still young. And imagine that person lives till they're 90 or even 100. So they have plenty of time to enjoy the success and enjoy the things that they've earned. Still. And I don't want to be morbid. I'm not morbid, I'm just being realistic. At the end of the 90-100 years, they die. And it all goes to somebody else, doesn't it? It all goes to somebody. In fact, Solomon, in the Old Testament, comments on this, doesn't he, in the book of Ecclesiastes? And he talks about all the things that he acquired and the rest of it. And he says, this is a great evil I've seen under the sun. You know, a man does all this, a man gains all this, and then he dies. And who knows whether the person it's all left to will be worthy. So, the best a person has is to enjoy his success and his wealth and whatever it is he's attained to for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it is. And then he dies and it goes to someone else. Well, in the passage I just read, we're told about this man, Abraham. And of course, Abraham is one of the great men of faith of the Bible, isn't he? He's one of those people in the Bible who stands out as a paragon, really, of what, you know, faith, true faith really is. He stands out as a kind of example of faith, of a man of faith in the Bible. In fact, although Abraham was not a perfect man, there aren't any perfect men in the scriptures or anywhere else but one. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, who came into the world sinless, and though he was tested in all points as we are, remained without sin. He alone, as I've said on a number of occasions, Adam was made perfect. He was made sinless and upright and perfect, but he sinned by voluntary transgression. And the rest of us were born in sin, and we do sin, every single one of us. And Abraham was no different. He was born with a sin nature, like the rest of us, and Abraham was a sinner. He was not a perfect man. And even after he came to faith, he made some serious mistakes along the way, didn't he? I mean, we mentioned that the other night in Bible study. Abraham made some serious mistakes along the way, and which one of us folks don't? We do, don't we? Sometimes we make serious mistakes in our life. Nevertheless, Abraham does stand out as one of the principal examples in the Bible of a true man of faith. And his life is an example of genuine faith. And actually, in this passage in Hebrews, it seems to me there are three things in particular that the Holy Spirit calls our attention to as regards the faith of Abraham and how it stands as an example of what true faith is. The first is his obedience in leaving the place where he formerly dwelt, that is the city of Ur in the land of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, that is kind of modern day Iraq, that kind of area, that God called him to leave that city, to leave that land, to leave his father's house, and to go to a place God would show him. In other words, God didn't give him a map and say, that's where you're heading for. He had to set off thus, not knowing where he was going. And so his faith is shown in that he left his homeland, and he went to this place where God would show him, and he went there in order to obtain the city whose builder and maker is God. That's the first aspect of the first example of Abraham's faith here. The second is his faith, together with his wife Sarah's faith, through the faith they obtained the son of promise, the son who was the seed of the promise, and they obtained this son in their old age. Sarah had been barren anyway, but she was almost like, you could say, twice barren. She was barren anyway, but now she's past the age of childbearing as well. And Abraham, he says in here, Bible's words, not mine, as good as dead, you know. and yet, through faith, they obtain this seed of the promise, this son of promise. That's the second thing it says about Abraham's faith. And the third aspect, the third example of his faith is in his offering up Isaac. And what I want us to do this evening is just to think a little bit about the first of these. So let me just read again. Verses 8 to 10. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I think the first thing that we should probably remind ourselves of here is that Abraham, you see, he didn't leave the city of Ur in the land of Chaldea. He didn't leave that, and actually he was aged around 65 when he left there. He didn't leave that city because he was a poor man looking for better opportunities somewhere else. You know, it wasn't because somebody had come to him one day when he was sat by the side of the road begging because he was a poor man, and somebody said, what you want to do is go west, young man. You know, he didn't do it for that reason, you see. actually, what the Bible seems to tell us about Abraham is that he was already quite wealthy when he left the city of he had cattle, he had sheep, he had servants, and most likely, if you think about it, his business contacts, if you want to call them that, were there in the land of Chaldea, probably around the city of Ur. Maybe that's where his business contacts were, around that particular area. And so I guess, you know, you could say that Abraham had already achieved what a lot of people aspire to achieve today. He'd already made it. He's 65. Okay, so you could say it took him a while, but he has actually got there. He's already a successful businessman, I put it to you, when he leaves. So the question you've got to ask yourself is what made a man like that up and leave the city he lived in, leave his business contacts, leave his wider family, leave, I suppose, his wider circle of friends, and up and leave all that to go to a place where, when he set off, he didn't even know where he was going? What made Abraham do that? Why did he do it? Well, if we turn back to Acts chapter 7, this is part of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, gave to his accusers. It says in verse 2, he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.'" Why did Abraham leave? Because the God of glory appeared to him and said something to him. And of course, Stephen there is summarizing what God had said to him. If we want to know exactly what God said to him on that occasion, because God spoke to Abraham a number of times in his life. But if you go to Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" That's what the Lord actually said to him. And when we turn to Hebrews 11, our passage, it gives us a few more details. And I want to read again verses 10 and verse 16, because it tells us there, it says, he, that is Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in verse 16, "Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And them is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and that, you see, is what it's talking about. So the Lord then hadn't just said to Abraham, you know, "Leave the land that you're in," and he told him about another land. He told him about another city, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now you see, since the land of Canaan is the place where Abraham ended up, you know, that was the place God led him to, I suppose it would be easy to assume that the Lord was just talking about that, the land of Canaan. But you know, again, verse 16 really knocks that on the head, doesn't it? Because it says, "Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." A heavenly country, you see. Now, of course, the land of Canaan was important. That was the land, the physical land, that God was giving to Abraham's descendants, actually as an everlasting possession. The land of Canaan is important, and there really is a connection between that and this. Nevertheless, it seems the promise that God made to Abraham concerning this land and this promise went way beyond anything that either he or his descendants experienced or acquired or could acquire in the land of Canaan in that life. It went beyond that. And again, I think verse 13 makes that abundantly clear, because it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, what God was calling Abraham to, what God was promising Abraham, wasn't something he would simply enjoy as long as he lived on this earth. It went beyond that. It was far greater than that. What God was promising Abraham wasn't simply a better life than the life that he'd had so far in the land of the Chaldeans. What God was promising Abraham wasn't just better business opportunities in the up-and-coming land of Canaan. It wasn't any such thing. It was something infinitely greater. It was a heavenly city in a heavenly country. And surely what it was that God promised Abraham, that by faith he saw from afar with the eye of faith, is the same as we read about in Revelation chapter 21, which I want to read now. It says there in Revelation 21, and I guess it's what the words of some of those songs we've been singing tonight, it's why I chose them, are about. And this is what it says. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And before we go any further, doesn't that sound absolutely fantastic already? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more suffering. You know, all those things are parts of life in this world. Whether somebody goes to live somewhere else for a better life or not. All my family emigrated to Australia for a better life. And I've been out there three times. And when I first went, when my mum was ill, I wasn't sure I'd even like it. But, you know, having gone there, I have to hold my hand up and admit it's a good lifestyle out there where they are. It really is. And maybe not so much now, because there's a lot of changes have taken place in the part of Australia where they live. But certainly when they went out, when my eldest brother went out, it was land of opportunity. It really was a great place to live. But I tell you this, for all that, and for all the fact that, you know, a few minutes walk or drive from where my dad lived, you can be putting your feet in the Indian Ocean. Fantastic. Beautiful. For all that, there's still suffering. There's still pain. There's still death. My mum died. My dad's died. My eldest brother's died. His wife's died. My dad remarried after my mum died. She died. Most of them died of cancer. They suffered. So they went for a better life and they got a better life, but still suffering. Still death. But what we're reading of here is something, somewhere where there is no suffering. No more pain. No more death. Because it says, those things are the former things and have passed away. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall, with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length and breadth and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, it isn't my purpose to expound that this evening. We've done that elsewhere and obviously don't have time. I simply want to say that when God told Abraham about this city that has foundations, whose builder and maker of God, it seems to me it was that. It was that that he was talking about. And here's the thing, you see. Here's the main point of what I'm trying to show. This is how Abraham's faith was demonstrated and shown to be real. See, although he hadn't actually seen it with a naked eye, although he'd never visited it, this heavenly Jerusalem, and had the opportunity, I visited the place where my parents went. I've been there. I've seen that. It's nice. Abraham never got to go and have a wander around the golden streets and everything else like that and look at it. Actually, there's some daft videos and DVDs these days going around by so-called ministers who claim that they went there and they came back and told us what it's like. Look, don't waste your time. Actually, the Apostle Paul tells us that he said, I know a man, he's talking about himself, he was taken up into the third heaven, and he heard things and he saw things it's not lawful to tell. And I always say, if that's what the Apostle Paul said, he saw it, he had a vision of it, and it's not lawful to tell. Who are these ministers today to come and tell us, I saw heaven, or whatever it is? Anyway, Abraham saw it from afar, although he'd never actually seen it with a naked eye, although he'd never visited it or had the opportunity to check it out. God didn't give him the brochure with all the pictures of it. He didn't get a chance to see the brochure. Though he'd never seen it, God's word had told him about it, and God's word said, leave the place where you live now and your family, in order that you might obtain it. And he did it. He heard God's word. He believed what God said about it. And so he obeyed that word. He left that place. And there you have again those three elements that show faith to be genuine. True faith, here's the word of God, believes it to be true, and then acts upon it, does what it says. That's real faith. Your faith got all three elements. So by faith it says he went out not knowing where he was going. And I don't know, but I guess a lot of people must have thought old Abraham's crazy. He's lost the plot. What's he doing that for? He's going away. He's going to lose all his business contacts. He's finished. And you don't think about it, folks. If somebody had said, you're leaving Abraham, well, where are you going? What's his answer? I don't know. Yeah? They must have said, Abraham, you crackers. You are throwing away everything you've worked for all these years. Abraham's lost it, they must have thought. But his faith in God's promise, you see, wasn't just in the fact that he did that initial thing of leaving the land of Chaldea to go to a place that God would show him. Actually, his faith continued consistent throughout his life. In that, even when he arrived in the land of Canaan, he never ever put any roots down there as such. Look at verse 9 again. It says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He never so much as built a house there. He certainly didn't build any cities in the land of Canaan. Although, you know, Abraham could easily have afforded it. He could easily have afforded to buy land. He did actually buy a plot of land, but only as a tomb for Sarah when she died. But other than that, he never actually owned any of that land. He could have afforded to have bought a plot of land. He could have afforded to build a house. He could probably afford to build a city, but he never did. Instead, it says, he spent the rest of his life on earth, moving from place to place throughout the land of Canaan, living in tents, as did his sons Isaac and Jacob after him. Why? Why? Why didn't he put down some roots? I mean, don't forget, he's getting old. Why didn't he put down some roots? Because he waited, it says, for a city, for another city, a heavenly city in a heavenly land whose builder and maker is God. And here then, Abraham's faith is demonstrated and shown to be real. He heard God's word, he believed God's word, and he acted upon it. Not merely as a one-off when he left Chaldea, but actually he persevered in it. He continued in it. His faith endured throughout his life. And just in closing, there's really one incident, I think, about Abraham's faith. And regarding this matter of that which God had promised him concerning the land and the city, which really demonstrates this well. And it's this, you see. You know, when God called Abraham, originally, he told Abraham to leave his family, to leave the city of Ur, and to leave his family. But you know, when Abraham first set off, his father, Terah, went with him. Okay? And they went and they stopped at a place called Haran. And the thing was this, that Terah, his father, was not a believer. He was a sinner. In fact, he was an idolater. And he took his idols with him. And actually, you know, it could be argued that hindered Abraham. And it took death. It took the death of Terah to actually separate Abraham from that element of his family, you see. So after that, he went where God showed him, but he went with Sarah, his wife, and also his nephew Lot was with him. And the difference between Lot and Terah, his father, is that actually Lot was a believer. The New Testament calls him righteous Lot, although you could be forgiven if you only read the Old Testament account of Lot's life. You could be forgiven for not picking that one up. Because Lot actually made some very bad decisions in life, and there doesn't seem to be a right lot of evidence that he was. But the New Testament tells us he was righteous. Now, there's only one way that a man can be righteous with God, And that is through faith, isn't it? So I put it to you, Lot was a justified man. He was justified through faith. But there came this time quite early on in the land of Canaan where Abraham's flocks increased and so did Lot's. And they're in this particular part of the land and they're sort of fighting for pasture land. And so Abraham's servants and Lot's servants all began to argue about pasture land. And so Abraham comes to Lot and he says, Think we should separate from each other. And this was of God, you see, because God had said, separate from your family. And they hadn't separated. But this brought it to a head, you see. And Abraham, interestingly, he says to Lot, they go to the top of this hill, and Abraham says, look north, look west, look south, look east. You choose which part of the land you want, and whichever part you choose, I'll go the other way. And so Lot got to choose, you see, which he wanted. And it tells us, if we turn back to Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, it says, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So Lot's been given the opportunity to make first choice. And here you see, although Lot was a believer and Abraham was a believer, here's the difference between Lot and Abraham. Lot walked by sight. Abraham walked by faith, you see. It tells us that Lot looked and he saw. And what he saw looked like the best bit of the land for him. So he said, I'll have that. I'll have that. But then quite interestingly, if you follow through over the next few chapters, you discover some things. So in verse 10 of Genesis 13, it says he saw this whole part of the land. And then in verse 11, it says, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. So he chose according to what he saw. He saw it, and he chose it. And then it goes on to say, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from one another. So he's seen it, he's chose it, and now he's journeying further east. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Now the cities of the plain were Sodom and Gomorrah and various others who were infamous for their wickedness. So he's journeying east and he's moving towards these cities. He's a man who chooses by sight. Okay? And then it goes on to say, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. He's chosen, he's seen, he's chosen, he's moving towards it. And now he pitches his tent towards Sodom. And then if you go into chapter 14, he's dwelling in Sodom. And he ends up sharing in their calamities in chapter 14. But if you flip forward a few chapters to chapter 19, find out where he is by then. It says, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And it was the elders of the city who sat in the gates. So now, he's reached some kind of status within the city. Can you see what happens to a man who walks by sight, who chooses the things that look good to him? What he's trying to do is build up his empire on earth. Whereas Abraham, you see, and this is where his faith is demonstrated, he let God choose for him. And when he said to Lot, you choose, it really didn't make any difference to the man of faith, because he knew whatever Lot chose, God's already promised me. That's faith, you see. And it's because Abraham had heard from God and believed God's word, and he acted upon it. It didn't make any difference what Lot would choose, a man who lives by sight. Now, of course, in the end, Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. They were going to fall under the judgment of God. And Lot was rescued just in the nick of time. God got him out of there. And that's grace, isn't it? A foolish decision he made, one after another, but God snatched him out. That's grace. In other words, he didn't deserve it. It wasn't because he proved himself to be a good man all through his life that God actually, but God got him out just in the nick of time, and he was spurred from the judgment that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But he actually really made a wreck of much of his life through walking by faith. Are we people who walk by sight, who seek to build up an empire for ourselves here on earth? If we are, folks, we're foolish. Because sooner or later, it's all going to come tumbling down. Sooner or later. Or else, we're going to have to leave it behind to somebody else, and who knows whether they're worthy or not. But if we set our hearts on that city that has foundations, his builder and maker is God, if we've heard from God concerning that city, if we really have, and we've seen it by faith, then we will know that it's infinitely better, infinitely greater than anything this world could give you. You could have all the tea in China. You could have all the money these pop stars and rock stars have acquired, all the fame and fortune. But it does not, it's trinkets compared with that which God has prepared for his own. Do you believe it? Well, if so, live for it. But let's just close in prayer then, shall we? And share some fellowship together. Gracious Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for the greatness of this salvation that you've prepared for your people through your Son. And Lord God, when I think of myself, when I think of who I am, the least of my brothers, Lord God, in the eyes of the world, no doubt, somebody who is totally insignificant, just less than a speck on the horizon, that Lord God, you should even look upon a wretch like me. Lord, itself is staggering. But to think, Father God, that through your Son Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, you provided for my cleansing. You provided, Lord God, so that my sins could be forgiven. Lord God, he who you made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, that in turn I might become the righteousness of God in him. To think that, Lord God, you will do that for me, a wretch, a sinner like me, is incredible. But Lord God, to think also that you prepared a place for me, not just for me, but for all your people, Lord God, is just a wonderful, wonderful thought. And I pray, Father God, that, Lord, you would give us, Father God, Lord God, a vision, Lord God, by faith of that place, Lord God, that you've prepared for us, that, Lord God, we might see something of the beauty. I don't mean, Lord God, with the naked. I don't mean that sort of thing. I mean that, Lord God, we might grasp from your word, Lord God, something of the glory and the beauty of that place. Lord God, whatever we think streets of gold means, or whatever we think the jewels are, or whatever we think these foundations are, Lord God, at the end of the day, the truth is, it says that God will dwell with his people, and you, Lord God, will be in our midst. And Lord, that is the reward. And so, Father, I pray that our faith, Lord God, would be focused upon your Son, and that, Lord God, we would, Lord God, set our hearts on these things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Lord God, and enable us, we pray, by the working of your Holy Spirit in us, to live lives that are well-pleasing in your sight. Lord God, not that we think for one minute that we can attain perfection in this life, but, Lord God, nevertheless, Lord, I pray that each of us will have that desire to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.